Good morning, dear friends. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that is imperishable, uncorrupted, and unfading. Therefore, get your minds ready for action, being self-disciplined, and set your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you, the revelation of Jesus Christ. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. Let's take a moment to establish our base, which is Jesus Christ. Make sure that we are filled with the Holy Spirit and humbled before the authority of the Word of God. Let's pray. Almighty Father, we thank you for this morning and your faithfulness, for the Word of God, and for the teaching of the Word of God, Father. We thank you for believers who have a desire, have a desire for the pure milk of the Word, that they may grow in respect to salvation. So, Father, this morning our time is committed to you, as always. We rejoice in the faithfulness of your Holy Spirit to bring the message he has for this local church. I thank you once again for the book of Romans and the continued study that you continue to illuminate my understanding through your Spirit and give me opportunity to share your word with others. And so, Father, don't let any limitations on my part prevent the edification of your children or the glorification of my Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name I pray. I thank you and I praise you in Jesus' beautiful name. Amen. All right. Well, we're going to be in Romans chapter 6, verses 15 through 23 this morning. I'm going to try to finish this section, even though that's always a difficulty for me, unless I'm on the next to last verse of finishing a section. There's always much to talk about. I was listening to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 message, 1 hour on verse 1, yesterday, and struck by your desire to teach 30 hours on just that one verse, just to scratch the surface, get the basic understanding out there. And that, I think that's how we always feel, is that there's always more to say. And we're always running out of time to say what we came to say. So these verses are, have become incredibly important to me in terms of the experiential realization of faith. These verses, That's what they deal with. And a lot of times people will use verse 23 particularly for an evangelism message, and yet the whole of this really speaks to the application of faith, and particularly what we see in the application of faith, which is the fruit, the results, the outcomes, the experiential realization, that when we walk in faith, we see the build-up, the compounding, the progressiveness of our spirituality, the same I think we would see, as we're going to talk about, we're going to see the progression and build-up of consequences when we're talking about carnality, okay? And on both sides, we'll take a look at this. So I want to read the passage first. Unfortunately, that won't take the first 15 minutes, but we'll start there, right? So Romans chapter 6, verse 15. We'll start here. I'm reading from the Christian Standard Bible. What then? Should we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? Absolutely not. Don't you know that if you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of that one you obey, either of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But thank God that although you used to be slaves of sin, you obeyed from the heart that pattern of teaching to which you were handed over. And having been set free from sin, you became enslaved to righteousness. I'm using a human analogy because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you offer the parts of yourselves as slaves to impurity and greater lawlessness, so now offer them as slaves to righteousness, which results in sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free with regard to righteousness. So what fruit was produced then from the things you are now ashamed of? the outcome of those things is death. But now, since you have been set free from sin and have become enslaved to God, you have your fruit, which results in sanctification, and the outcome is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. There are just a few passages that are so powerful in terms of the application of faith, in terms of walking in the reality of our position in Christ and making it a realization. There are a few big passages that we connect with this. Of course, I always connect Ephesians 1 in terms of our position, what God the Father has accomplished. And I always connect Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 and following, okay, in terms of how we do that, how we walk by faith, what the process is. And of course, if I ever get to Romans 8 here, we're going to deal with that as well in terms of the Spirit, the application of walking according to the Spirit, by means of the Spirit, or being led by the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. But there are several components, and I think you can simplify things. Sometimes you can simplify things too much in terms of your understanding. But you can also overcomplicate things. Okay, and that's where I like to use the analogy of the toddler being led by its parent, choosing to go where the parent leads versus sitting down and throwing a temper tantrum and crying and not wanting to go anywhere, okay? In terms of walking by means of and being led by the Spirit, we are being led into the standard of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, both living and written, okay? And so this is essential in terms of moving beyond just the understanding of our position, that being the reality, accepting that reality. Okay, remember, we're coming out of Romans 6, verses 1 through 14, which deals with what? Our identification with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. The things that we are knowing, the things that we are to consider, to reckon, the things that we are to understand as true and to apply them as true, to walk as though they were true, okay, which is the limitation of English there, perhaps my own English, as though they were true, walk because they are true, okay? And then as you consider those things to be true about yourself in Christ, okay, then you present, you offer. Okay? That's the context we're coming out of. There are a number of difficulties that come up when we're talking about the offering of ourselves to God and all the parts of ourselves as instruments for righteousness. Okay? There are a number of things that come up, okay? Beyond the second half of this chapter, 15 through 23. There are things that come up in chapter 7 in terms of what about the law? Okay, and why does the law seem to provoke in me failure of every kind? Okay, and then Romans chapter 8, okay, how is it that I actually do this? Now that I've understood that I'm dead to sin and dead to the law, how is it I actually walk out this Christian life? Okay, and he doesn't finish in chapter 8. He gets much of it in chapter 8 and then picks that back up in chapter 12. With the presentation again, after he has dealt with the mercies of God, not only for us, but especially for Israel in chapters 9 through 11. Okay. See how I'm trying to just talk about it and not get too deeply into it? Randy and I had a conversation before class started about some of the physical difficulties and the nervousness and all of that kind of stuff. So sometimes I feel as though I'm babbling, but I guess I'm getting somewhere. And in seeing that progression through the book of Romans, we have to recall in our hermeneutics that the book of Romans is one work. It's not a breakup of several different arguments. It is start to finish what Paul has to say to the Roman church, okay? And by extension, what he has to say to every believer in the church age now, okay? By application, the applications that need to be made as we walk by faith. Okay, so we walk through 1 through 5, chapters 1 through 5, and we see the understanding that we're all under sin and that we all need to receive the overflow of grace and the gift of righteousness. We get to chapter 6, and we need to now apply that overflow of grace and gift of righteousness by recognizing our position in Jesus Christ. Deal with some of the difficulties. Find out how we're supposed to accomplish this walk of faith by the Spirit, by the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. Get some questions answered in terms of God's faithfulness. If he's faithful to us, then will he be faithful to the promises he already made to Israel? And then picking back up, okay, when it's applied, what does this look like? When we're walking by faith, what does this look like? Okay, what kind of failures do we need to watch out for? What kind of behavior do we need to expect if we're walking by faith? Okay, that again points us to Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 25, really, in terms of the fruit of the Spirit. Okay, if we're walking by means of and being led by the Spirit, we see the fruit of the Spirit. Okay, and so, and then some of the difficulties that we'll have in interpersonal issues within the church, between brothers and sisters, chapter 14. Okay, so this all fits nicely in the middle of that in an application of who are we? Of answering the question, who are we? Okay, because we're not who we used to be. Okay. We have to come to understand those dynamics of the no good thing that dwells within us, the old man, the old sin nature, as well as the new creation, and how those two things war against each other, how the flesh wars against the spirit, and the spirit wars against the flesh, and how we overcome that. And the overcoming is always by faith. Okay, the overcoming is always an application of faith. As you receive Christ Jesus, so walk in him. Okay, having been rooted. Okay, not just now being rooted, but having been rooted. Okay. And now being built up and strengthened and established. Okay. So it's faith the entire way. And I'm sort of walking through the whole text or the whole sermon for the whole morning here, where we're going to get to, hopefully, get to Hebrews 11 and see the application of faith and what it is we're looking for in terms of a realization of faith. The experiential realization of faith. What it is we see in all of these folks from the Old Testament who applied faith, not just entered into eternal life, but walked in it, okay? Walked in the promises, applied faith, and had a positive testimony about them. Positive on the side of God. God's the one that's giving their good testimony in the Scriptures, right? Okay. So, the application of faith in terms of our experiential realization is essential for us to move on, to mature in the Christian life. And in order to do that, we have to walk by faith in the things that we're given. Okay, and our faith grows the more that we understand. Okay, that's where we come into Romans chapter 12 and understanding that aspect of our obedience of faith in terms of when we present ourselves and all the parts of ourselves, our minds are part of the whole. Okay? It's one of the things that needs to be an instrument of righteousness. Okay? So we present ourselves to the Word of God, and we grow in grace and knowledge. And I want to start by looking at that. Some of this is going to be a review of the things that we went over a couple of weeks ago. I gave something of a message out of Romans 6, 15 through 23 to Manchac Bible Fellowship last week, although I didn't use so much of my outline, so much as just preaching and talking to them, and ended up talking much about the cross, okay? Because the cross is central to this. The cross is central to our faith. What is our position based upon? Co-death, co-burial, co-resurrection. And so going back to the cross of Christ, know nothing but him, Jesus Christ, and him crucified, right? Boast in nothing but the cross. That is the focus of our Christian life as we continue to move forward in faith. As we are preaching the gospel to ourselves, we're reminded constantly that we died with him, that we were buried with him, and we were raised to newness of life. Okay? So Romans 6, 15 through 23, fruit, results, outcomes, experiential realization, offering ourselves as slaves, either in accordance with reality or contrary to reality. And this is what I've been talking about throughout the study of Romans chapter 6, is reality or contrary to reality? What is true of us? And so what should be the outcome of that? Okay. What is not true of us? And when are we walking in insanity? Okay. When you are operating contrary to reality, that's a definition of insanity. Okay. I've used examples in the past that are kind of shocking, but I'll do it again. If I happen to make a claim that I'm a six-year-old girl, that's quite contrary to reality, okay? And so I think it's right that I be labeled insane. So if I'm walking contrary to who I am in Jesus Christ, how the Father has identified with me with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection, how the Father has given me newness of life that I may walk in it, volitional choice, okay? How I am to walk in the resurrection life of Jesus Christ, okay? Because I am raised up with him. Those are the realities, and by faith, I can make them an experiential realization, okay? I can see them become an experiential realization. So we offer ourselves as slaves either in accordance with reality or contrary to reality. And I'll just briefly go over these things because we went through the whole chapter, chapter 12 of the book of Romans, but I want to touch on this again in terms of where it all starts. If you don't know something, then how are you going to apply it? Back to Romans 6, 1 through 14, right? If you don't know that you were crucified with Christ, then how are you going to live in light of that? Okay, how are you going to, by faith, see that become an experiential realization? The Christian life is a life that must be learned, and every aspect of it is a life that must be learned. Okay, and so we don't just learn that we have a Father, and that's the end of our instruction. One of my favorite passages in all of Scripture that I mention all the time, 1 John 2, 12 through 14. Okay, the paideia, the children under training know that they have a Father. They've started to learn something. Okay, they've started to come under teaching and learn who they are and what the Christian life is all about. And if they persist in that, then they can get to the young men, young women status, and then they can become strong because the Word of God is abiding in them. Okay. And in that strength, because of the Word of God, they can then move on to becoming fathers and mothers, elders in the faith, who have come to know the one who is from the beginning. Okay. So how is it we move from stage to stage to stage? Therefore, brothers and sisters, chapter 12, verse 1 of the book of Romans, in view of the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true worship. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. There are two choices, of course, here. We've talked about that before. Pastor Bob's talked about that in his Romans series, and every time that he goes to Romans 12, 1 and 2, that there are two choices here. Okay? You're either conformed or transformed. Okay? Then there's another conforming elsewhere that is good, but this conforming is bad. Okay? Being conformed to the image of the Son of God is good, and that is how God the Father works all things for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose, is that they are being conformed to the image of his Son. That's the good. Okay. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that, okay, there's a purpose for the renewing of your mind. You may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. Okay, and this is one of the things I talked to Manchac Bible Fellowship about is how do I know the will of God for anything? Okay. When I was growing up in the faith, I was, and most people were concerned about what is my spiritual gift and what am I going to do in the Christian life? What kind of exciting life am I going to live being such and such, a pastor, a teacher, an evangelist, whatever it happens to be, okay? Well, take a step back, because there are a whole lot of things that need to be talked about in terms of the will of God on a general basis before we talk about the specific will of God for your life, okay? And unless you are walking in those things that are the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God, it's going to be very difficult to get beyond that to the specific will of God for your life, okay? Because his perfect will for everyone in the body of Christ, okay, the general will for everyone in the body of Christ is the same. And the characteristics or the qualifications for an elder in the faith are the same for everyone, whether you're a pastor, teacher, an evangelist, or a giver, okay? It is the maturity of your faith that we're looking at. And those things are general for the whole body of Christ, not specific for the pastor teacher. Okay? But we come to that understanding by presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice and as one of the components, one of the parts of our bodies, harkening back to chapter 6 there, one of the parts of our bodies is the brain, okay, the mind. So we're transformed by the renewing of our minds, and that is a constant application. It's a constant presentation. It's a daily presentation, okay? And when I say daily, I don't mean just opening your Bible for 15 minutes in the morning, okay? I mean that word needs to be doing its work all day long, okay? So it's one of the things I was talking to you about in terms of the lesson I learned secondhand from Ralph Braun is that the time I spend after I'm in the Word each day is the time I need to be focusing on what I learned and wrestling with it and praying about it and considering it further. Not just, well, I did my reading for today. Okay. But as I go about my day, I'm still abiding in the Word and I'm still being transformed by the renewing of my mind. Okay. There is a progression to that, a daily progression, a weekly progression, a yearly progression. Think about reading through the Bible in 1 year like we're doing at this point, and like we'll have a fire hose approach to things next year. What kind of growth will you experience year after year after year of continuing to study the Word on a daily basis and abide in it throughout your day? Okay. When I taught the book of Exodus in Corpus Christi, one of the things that struck me is the morning and evening offering. The fire is always burning. Remember that? The fire is always burning. Okay, and so you put the offering on in the morning, it burns throughout the day. In the evening, you put another offering on so the fire doesn't go out during the night. Okay, that fire is always burning before God. Okay, but I think what I drew from that is oftentimes in the Christian life, we let the fire go out just about every day. And as far as the application of faith, we get wrapped up in the worries, riches, and pleasures of this life, and the fire goes out. And then we have to light it again at some point when we recognize the failure there. Okay. But the transformation is supposed to be happening on a daily, hourly, all the time basis. Okay, a constant basis. That transformation is to be happening. And the transformation happens so that we can grow and mature in the faith and come to understand and may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. Okay. Because the will of God is given to us from Genesis to Revelation. The will of God is given to us, and there are applications that can be made. There's, of course, one of the most important things as far as the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God is to come to know the one who is from the beginning. Okay, to come to know the person of Jesus Christ, to fellowship with him. And then we talk about backing up with the Father. Fellowship is with the Father and with his Son. Okay, in 1 John chapter 1. It is to know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings. Okay, John 17, verse 3. This is eternal life, that they may know you. Okay. So the first will is that we know our Creator and Savior. Okay. Now, if our Creator and Savior is an infinite being, are you going to get that accomplished in a day or a week or a year? Okay. So one of my favorite stories about Robert Chapman, Pastor Robert Chapman, is when some young news reporter asked him if he read the latest Christian book that had just come out. And he patted the Bible on his knee and he said, "I haven't finished this one yet." Okay. It's one of the things I've been trying to apply this year, is recognizing, you know, there are a lot of things to read. There's always another book to read. But I haven't even come close to finishing the one that I was given, the revelation of God. Okay. I've got a lot of work to do there and not much time. Okay. All right. So there's the beginning of it. There is the beginning of our presentation, the beginning of our obedience of faith, the presentation of our mind to be renewed. Okay. And as I talked about 2 weeks ago, there are a lot of things that are revealed in the Word of God in terms of the will of God for the believer in Jesus Christ walking by faith in the dispensation of grace. A lot of things. And one of the later things that you would think of coming to know is, okay, what's my spiritual gift and what ministry will I be assigned, or have I been assigned, those sorts of things. Okay. But what about the general will? Okay. What am I told to do and not do? Okay. And that's what we talked about in terms of the obedience of the faith. We apply faith. We are obedient in faith. We do the things that we're told to do, not because we have to do them, but because we want to do them. The have to is the legalism, okay? The desire to discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God and walk in it. John says, again, back to 1 John, okay? John says in chapter 5, it's not a burden, okay? Obeying his commands is not a burden. Well, why? Because I want to. It's no longer a matter of, well, I have to do this, otherwise God won't love me anymore. Okay? I have to do this, otherwise, okay? Understand, this is not my perspective. You understand the way I'm talking here. I have to do this, otherwise I'll lose my salvation, okay? I have to do this or I'll be proved to have never been a believer to begin with, okay? No. I'm established in who I am in Christ. Okay, Romans 6, the death, burial, and resurrection. Co-death, co-burial, co-resurrection. I know who I am in Christ. And that, 1 Peter talks about the firm foundation that ought to be. Your calling and choosing needs to be made a firm foundation so you can walk on it. Okay. And once I begin to do that, okay, then it's the obedience of the faith. It's faith hearing, not law works, Galatians again. Okay. And the faith hearing is not a burden. Because I desire to. I desire to know the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. And I desire to walk in it. I desire to please my Savior. I desire to please my Father. Okay, not because I think I'm going to lose anything if I don't. Discipline. I'm going to get some discipline. Okay. But because he loved me before I ever loved him. Okay. So. And that has become a difficulty, I think. As any doctrine becomes a difficulty in the church age, when folks don't understand and they want to start to twist things, and that's one of the things I mentioned last week is a school of theology that just says let go and let God, and that's sort of the attack on them, I guess. And part of it, part of what they teach is coherent in some form or fashion, but then they get very confusing in other parts, and then really off the rails in some parts. It's not a matter of magic. It's not a matter of being a puppet on a string. Okay? We're given commands in Scripture. Walk in such a way. Do this. Don't do that. Okay, like 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, this is the will of God, your sanctification, that is you abstain from fleshly lusts. Okay, or porneia. You don't do that, okay? Or the will of God for your life is to pursue righteousness with those who call upon the name of the Lord with a pure heart, okay? There are positive and negative commands, and it's not a matter of, well, now I know that command, Lord, make it happen. Okay. I guess I'll just wait around, okay? Till it finally happens. No. You know what needs to be done. Walk by faith, not by sight. Okay. Don't walk in legalism saying, well, I have to do this now. I'm going to do this. I'm going to just do it. Okay. Just say, okay, Lord, this is what you put in front of me. This is your command. This is your good, pleasing, and perfect will. Let's do it. And in your faith and walking by means of the Spirit, because the Spirit is leading you into the standard of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, living and written, okay, which I focus on the living Word of God, Jesus Christ, as his standard. Okay. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, the character and nature of Jesus Christ. Okay. The Spirit will empower, and you'll experience that extraordinary grace enablement, whether it's in those applications or whether it's in your spiritual gift and ministries, those sorts of things. And then somewhere down the line, when you're considering what's my spiritual gift, what might my ministry be, don't worry about, well, I'm going to try something, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. Okay, how about we do what's put in front of us? Somebody says, why don't you do this? Somebody says, why don't you try a Wednesday night? And then why don't you try a Sunday evening? Okay. All right. Let's see. Okay. Or somebody says, why don't you come be a part of Good News Clubs? Okay. Or whatever it happens to be. Okay. I'm using my own applications in terms of the realization of spiritual giftedness and ministries for myself. Okay. Those are the applications I have made, I can make. What about you? What's put in front of you? Okay. We have that understanding in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, that the works are prepared for us before the foundation of the world, that we may walk in them. Okay, the works are prepared. Not make sure you prepare works for yourself daily so you can walk in them. Okay, the works aren't prepared by us. We don't just decide what we're going to do on a daily basis. But the Lord puts the things in front of us that He has already made for us. He's already prepared for us and says, go, walk in it. And that's the obedience of the faith. Okay. All right, back to our notes here. I want to just briefly look at Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 26. Just review that. Okay. Walk by means of the Spirit. You will certainly not carry out the desire of the flesh. Okay. There's no possibility of carnality when you're walking by means of the Spirit, when you're walking in the obedience of faith. The flesh desires what is against the Spirit, and the Spirit desires what is against the flesh. These are opposed to each other so that you don't do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Okay, so it's not a compulsion of the law that we're fearful that if we don't do this, then we're going to whatever. Okay, but rather, we're not under the law, we're under grace. And we're able to walk because of who we already are in Christ. Okay. We walk on that firm foundation of my calling and choosing. That's what I'm walking upon. Okay? And I'm not shaken about my calling and choosing. Okay? If I fail, even in a big way, I'm not shaken about my calling and choosing. Okay? I just get back on that firm foundation and start walking again. Okay? The works of the flesh are obvious. Works, deeds, not fruit. Okay, works of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, moral impurity, promiscuity, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and anything similar. I'm warning you about these things as I warned you before, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Okay, so what's according to reality and contrary to reality? Okay, such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified. Okay. That's not who you are anymore, so why would you even consider walking in such a manner? Okay? But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The law is not against such things. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, that's zao, okay? So the life that matters, eternal life, if we live by the Spirit, okay, do we? Ask yourself the question, do I live by the Spirit? All of you should be at least shaking your heads internally. Nodding your heads. Yes, yes. Yeah, nodding your heads. Sorry. There should be an affirmative response in your soul. Yes. Is that better? Sorry. If we live by the Spirit, yes, we do. Okay, so let us also keep in step with the Spirit. And the keeping in step here is the stoicheo. It is walking according to a standard. It's marching in order, okay? Like a military term, okay? We're walking, we're marching in order. We're marching following the leader, that sort of thing, okay? So let us also walk according to the standard of the Spirit, okay? And what's the standard of the Spirit? Well, look at the fruit of the Spirit. What's He presenting when we're walking? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, okay? All of those things are the character and nature of Jesus Christ. That's my conviction there, okay? That the Spirit manifests the character and nature of Jesus Christ in us when we walk by means of and are led by the Spirit, okay? And so if we live by the Spirit, then let's walk according to reality, okay? Let's keep in step with the Spirit. And let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another, okay? And so, simply because I'm walking by means of the Spirit doesn't mean I have some kind of privilege or authority or cause to say, what's wrong with you? To my brother or sister, okay? Why aren't you doing what you're supposed to do? Why don't I see the fruit of the Spirit from you? Okay? There should be no conceit, okay? No provoking one another, no envying one another, okay? No looking at another brother or sister and saying, man, I see it just oozes off of that person. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, always in it, okay? Because what's the problem there? What ends up being the problem, what I've spoken of before, is you get your eyes off of the pioneer and perfecter of your faith and you get your eyes on self, others, and circumstances. My failures, somebody else's failures or success. Well, I guess I should add that. My failures or successes, okay? Somebody else's failure or successes, okay? Failures or successes. Or the circumstances, okay? And all the circumstances for everybody I talk to these days seem to be bad. Everybody's going through something. Everybody's going through a health test, a financial test. You name it, okay? Got a roll of toilet paper, I'll give you a list. Okay, that sort of thing. Everybody's going through something, okay? Circumstances we're in, okay? Keep your eyes off of the circumstances. Keep them on the pioneer and perfecter of your faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross and despised the shame, and sat down at the right hand, the majesty on high. Okay, we're already seated there. We've got even greater joy now because we're already seated there in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. Okay, and if you keep your eyes on that reality rather than on the circumstances that are temporary in front of you, okay, not be blown away by your circumstances, you can continue to bear fruit. Jeremiah 17, verses 7 and 8. Okay, you can continue to bear fruit. All right. Ephesians 4, 17 through 32, becoming of somebody who claims Christ? Okay, and we've talked about that before. There's a lot to go into there, and I've taught whole sermons on particular aspects of this. Okay, but if we want to know what's the will of God, okay, well, if we want to know what it looks like when we're walking by means of the Spirit or walking by means of the flesh, okay, what is the fruit of the Spirit or the works, the deeds of the flesh, okay? How is it I know? Well, something's really wrong here, okay? Too much to go into, really, yeah. But, that's what I want to point out especially, okay? We can talk about all the things that might come out of your mouth when you're not walking by means of the Spirit, okay? The kind of attitudes that you might have, or what about when you are filled with the Spirit, okay? Don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is, verse 17 of chapter 5 of the book of Ephesians, okay? Don't get drunk with wine, which leads to reckless living, but be filled, it's a passive here, be filled by the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making music with your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. One of the signs of being filled with the Spirit is not the complaining, the constant complaining about everything, okay, which is eyes on your circumstances, but the giving of thanks. Okay, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. All right. The repeated question, what then should we sin? Romans 6, 1, what should we say then? Should we continue in sin so the grace may multiply? Romans 6, 15, what then? Should we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? Absolutely not. This confronts the carnal and delusional mind of those who might consider living contrary to reality. Okay. Romans 3, 8, why not say, just as some people slanderously claim we say, let us do evil so that good may come, their condemnation is deserved. Romans 8, 7, the mindset of the flesh, the attitude, okay? How the mind is focused. The mindset of the flesh is hostile to God because it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it is unable to do so. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 1 through 3, Paul talks here about the carnality of believers. My part, brothers and sisters, I was not able to speak to you as spiritual people, but as people of flesh, okay, as carnal people, as babies in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, since you were not yet ready for it. In fact, you are still not ready for it because you are still, this is still the word, sarkikoi, you're still fleshly. You're still carnal, okay? And while you're carnal, you're not going to be able to take in these things, okay? Only milk, not solid food. For since there is envy and strife among you, are you not worldly, behaving like mere humans? So what's the solution, I think, when you're dealing with a situation like this? What's the solution? Somebody's carnal, they're acting as though they're still babies in Christ, or maybe they've been babies their whole Christian life, maybe. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, since you're not yet ready for it. What's the solution? You know that they're believers, okay? Because otherwise, you'd be calling them natural, okay? Soulish, which he deals with in chapter, the end of chapter 2 here, okay? They are carnal and unable to take in milk, unable to operate, unable to grow, unable to mature, okay? So what's the solution? Preaching the gospel again, okay? The elementary things again, so we can move past it. Doesn't mean you never look at those things again. You're constantly, you ought to be constantly looking at them. But maybe you can remind yourself of those things in the future, okay? We can talk about Hebrews chapter 5 and the application there, that because of the amount of time you've been believers, you ought to be teachers. You ought to be leading younger people in the faith, but you still need to be led, okay? So somebody needs to come along, preach the gospel again, remind you, Romans chapter 6, who you are in Christ, okay, what you know, so that you can consider it and present it, okay, consider it and present yourself. But maybe eventually you ought to start focusing on those things and reviewing them and preaching the gospel to yourself so you're prepared to teach somebody else. Like Pastor Bob used to say, we ought to look at the basic doctrinal studies at least once a year so we're prepared to share those with younger believers who are just getting started. Okay. All right. Ephesians 5:8, you were once darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Of course, the contrary to reality versus according to reality there. Okay. You were once darkness. You're not anymore. Walk according to reality. Walk according to who you are in Christ. 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. Okay. That confrontation of the with the carnal and delusional mind that says, I don't have a sin nature. I don't commit sins. I'm walking in fellowship with him. And yet clearly, you're not. Okay. All right. Talked about the pattern of teaching being the obedience of faith. Romans 1:5. Through him we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the Gentiles. The entrance into it in terms of as you receive Christ Jesus by grace through faith, okay, you've entered into the obedience of the faith. Now let's walk in it. Okay, let's continue to apply faith. Chapter 16, Romans 16, verse 26, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic scriptures according to the command of the eternal God to advance the obedience of faith among the Gentiles. And then Peter gets into it. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, according to the knowledge, foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit to be obedient and be sprinkled with the blood of Jesus Christ. Okay. And then also, there he goes saying okay again. Doug doesn't like it when I say okay. As obedient children, do not be conformed. This is 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the desires of your former ignorance, but as the one who called you is holy, you also are to be holy in all your conduct. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. You appeal to the Father who judges impartially according to each one's work. You are to conduct yourselves in reverence during your time living as strangers. You know that you were redeemed from your empty way of life, inherited from your ancestors, not with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of an unblemished and spotless lamb. And then verse 22, culmination of this, really, since you have purified yourselves by your obedience to the truth, so that you show sincere brotherly love for each other, from a pure heart, love one another constantly, because you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. Since you have purified yourselves by your obedience, okay, and even if you say in your obedience to the truth, it really gets to the same thing, okay? I think by your obedience is a little more clear, since you have purified yourself by your obedience to the truth, okay? You placed your faith in the person of Jesus Christ, death, burial, and resurrection, okay? You obeyed the truth there. You received the truth. You were persuaded of it. You placed your faith in it. You were obedient to the truth. Okay? And so now that you've entered into that, walk in obedience. You purified yourself by your obedience to the truth so that you show sincere brotherly love for each other. So, walk in it. From a pure heart, love one another constantly. Okay? One of the main applications that we have in the Christian life is to love one another. One of the most important things Maybe that's my opinion, but I think it's one of the most important things that Jesus teaches the disciples in John chapter 13 through 16. Okay? Love one another as I have loved you. Okay? Again, the command is given. And we're not waiting around saying, okay, Lord, make it happen. Okay, but rather, we're to walk in it. By faith, walk forward in it. I'm supposed to be loving. And that doesn't mean being nice. Okay, sometimes it means being not so nice to your brothers and sisters. Okay, as the situation is required. Okay, but I'm to love my brothers and sisters. So as I walk in that by faith, trusting in the Lord, okay, the Father works the effects, right? Of course, that's an application of spiritual gifts and ministries, but maybe a secondary application. The Father's working in me to create the desire and accomplish His good pleasure. Okay, so as I am applying my faith, I'm trusting in the Lord to accomplish His purposes as I do what He tells me to do and rejoice in it. Okay, it's pretty simple to me. All right. All right or okay, either one. Gosh. It's kind of a segue into let's talk about something else. Let's go in. Let's keep moving forward. You find that just people are always saying, you got something wrong with the way you talk from the pulpit. All right, okay, maybe. All right, there you go. Okay, let's move forward. A slave set free can in freedom voluntarily make himself a slave. Okay? This is an incredibly important application for Romans chapter 6. A slave set free can, in freedom, voluntarily make himself a slave. Okay? I've been set free. Okay? Galatians 5:1, in freedom, Christ set me free. Stand firm then, because I'm free, and don't submit again to a yoke of slavery. Okay? Now that's in the context of the slavery of the law. Don't submit to that slavery again. Okay? But I have the choice, I have the volitional choice to make there because I'm free. Okay? Now, there's more application to be made there in Galatians chapter 5 in terms of, okay, free to do what? Okay? Romans 6:18, having been set free from sin, you became enslaved to righteousness. Now, I want to look back at some principles in the Old Testament, Exodus chapter 21, verses 5 through 6. In this understanding of a slave set free can, in freedom, voluntarily make himself a slave. If a slave, this is Exodus 21, verses 5 and 6, if the slave declares, I love my master, my wife, and my children, and I do not want to leave as a free man. Okay, so back up in the context a little bit here in chapter 21. When you buy a Hebrew slave, verse 2, he is to serve for 6 years. Then in the seventh, he is to leave as a free man without paying anything. If he arrives alone, he is to leave alone. If he arrives with a wife, his wife is to leave him. If his master gives him a wife and she bears him sons or daughters, the wife and her children belong to her master. The man must leave alone. But if the slave declares, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I do not want to leave as a free man. His master is to bring him to the judges and then bring him to the door or doorpost. His master will pierce his ear with an awl and he will serve his master for life. Okay. So, there I go. Okay. A slave set free can, in freedom, voluntarily make himself a slave. So I'm looking at the application in the New Testament and saying, well, I was set free from sin. I was set free from the law. Now I have the freedom to make my own decision here. Now I can walk contrary to reality, and there are consequences. Okay? There are consequences. The discipline of a loving father. But I can freely choose. No, I'm going to submit myself to a better yoke of slavery. Best one here, Come to me, you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Matthew 11:28-30 here. Take up my yoke and learn from me, because I am lowly and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Keeping his commands is not a burden. Okay. When you're under the yoke of Jesus Christ, this is one of the places in the scriptures that it seems so clear to me that the most important aspect of the Christian life in terms of teaching, the most important application, that's not the right word I'm looking for either. Mode. The most important mode of teaching in the Christian life is mentoring. Christ spent 3.5 years, 24 hours a day with these 12 men, teaching them. I think if you think in that context and look back at the Sermon on the Mount and see all the people are gathered, great. His disciples came to him and he began to teach them. We think about the Sermon on the Mount, I've heard it taught before in terms of, well, there's these huge crowds that he's teaching. I think he's teaching his disciples and they get to hear it because they happen to be there. Because his disciples are the ones that can make application of it. Okay. So you've got mentoring. It's not just an aspect of him standing there and providing a lecture. That's in the New Testament too. I'm not saying that isn't. Okay, that's actually in the Old Testament. The pulpit ministry, the raised platform, the pulpit ministry, that starts in Ezra and Nehemiah. Okay, when the reading of the law goes forth and explanation is seen. Okay, the teaching of the Word of God is seen. So lecture is there. But Jesus likes to mentor. Likes to come alongside the younger believers and mentor them, show them how it is you live the Christian life. Okay, it's a real application. You can tell somebody what to do, or you can tell somebody what to do while you're showing them how to do it. Okay. I'm just going to keep saying it because I like it, okay? So there's a stark contrast between the yokes presented in Scripture. Okay. Galatians 5:1, you've got the yoke of slavery, the slavery of the law, Acts 15:10. Now then, why are you testing God by putting a yoke on the disciples' necks that neither our ancestors nor we have been able to bear? On the contrary, we believe that we are saved through the grace of our Lord Jesus in the same way they are. Don't be trying to put the yoke of the law on people it was never given to begin with. We couldn't handle it. What makes you think they can? Okay. So, the yoke that we voluntarily put ourselves under, okay? I'll go back to Matthew 11 and point something out here. Come to me. That's a choice. He's not dragging us, kicking and screaming there. He's giving us the choice. Come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take up my yoke and learn from me. I have a choice. Because I am lowly and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. That's grace. That's love, the love of our Savior. That's not the law. But it gives us a choice. And we can voluntarily become slaves to Jesus Christ. And slaves to righteousness. Romans chapter 6. Carnality and spirituality. Carnality and spirituality are both progressive. Okay, we're getting back and getting to the end here of chapter 6 in the book of Romans, 19 through 23. I'm using a human analogy because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you offer the parts of yourselves as slaves to impurity and to greater and greater lawlessness. There's a progression there. So now offer them as slaves to righteousness. We have the freedom. We can make the choice. And make ourselves slaves to righteousness, okay? Based upon our position in Jesus Christ. And the righteousness is not our own. We're not establishing our own righteousness, but rather we're looking to the righteousness of God in Christ. That is that righteousness that we have been placed into positionally, that we've been given positionally. His righteousness imputed to my account. Okay, so the experiential realization, walking by faith, the reality becomes a realization. You voluntarily make yourself a slave, and you even have the choice here to make yourself a slave once again to wickedness. Okay, just as you offered the parts of yourselves as slaves to impurity and to greater and greater lawlessness, so now offer them as slaves to righteousness. What does that imply? I have a choice. I should offer them as slaves to righteousness, but I could still make the choice to go back and dig up Zombie Dan, okay, dig up that dead thing that was buried. It was crucified and buried, to dig it up and put it back to work. Or I can live according to reality and submit myself as a slave to righteousness. When you were slaves of sin, you were free with regard to righteousness. Okay, I had some freedom there in regard to righteousness, because my righteousness was filthy rags. My righteousness was worthless. And I was free with regard to the righteousness of God. I was separate from God, a sinner, did not have access to his righteousness in terms of an experiential realization. Okay. What fruit was produced then from the things you are now ashamed of? The outcome of those things is death. But now, since you have been set free from sin and have become enslaved to God, you have your fruit. Here's the experiential realization. You have your fruit. You have become enslaved to God. You're presenting yourselves as a living sacrifice. You have your fruit, which results in sanctification. And the outcome, see the progression here? The outcome is eternal life. Wait a minute, I thought I already had that. You do. But now you're living it. Now you're walking in it. And verse 23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Verse 23, there is still, on a position, on a experiential basis, it's still an experiential application. Okay, so carnality and spirituality are both progressive. This is where we'll have to pick up in the second hour. Okay, Romans 6:19-23 we just read, 2 Timothy 2:14-26, Philippians 1:9-11, Colossians 1:9-12, James 1:14-15. All of those are either or. Okay, either the progression of carnality or the progression of spirituality. The progressive nature of carnality and spirituality both include results and outcomes. Carnality's result is shame, and its outcome is death. And spirituality's result is sanctification, and its outcome is the experiential realization of eternal life. And one of the main things I want to get to in the second hour is the full application that I see of this in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. In terms of all of these believers in the Old Testament that are spoken of in Hebrews chapter 11 that walked by faith and saw the fruit, the results, and the outcome. They saw the promises from a long way off. They were given promises, and they were told to accept those promises as reality and walk in faith accordingly. Okay, so we'll hopefully get to that in the second hour. All right. Thank you, Father, for your faithfulness, for your mercy, love, and grace, for the teaching of your word, and for believers who rejoice in truth. Pray, Father, for our fellowship this morning, for our continued study of the word of God. Just pray, Father, for your son to be glorified, your children to be edified, for rejoicing, for thankfulness, all the things that go along with the filling of the Spirit and walking by means of and being led by the Spirit. We thank you, Father, and we praise you in Jesus' beautiful name. And all who love Jesus said,